Well, good evening to those of you at home. Good evening to you as well. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 48 tonight. Genesis 48, there are 22 verses in this chapter. We'll be looking at all 22 of them. Last week, you'll remember we saw that Jacob and his family arrived in Egypt and that we are called, we learned through that we are called by God to live like sojourners in this world and be thankful for the care that God gives to us through Christ as we make our pilgrim journey through this world. And tonight, as we look here at Genesis 48, we'll see where Jacob blesses Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You have the outline in your bulletin. It's also been posted online. So let's read now God's Word, Genesis 48, 1 to 22. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will bless,' saying, 'May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" That brings us to the end of our passage here. When my family and I were trying to sell our house in Bloomington, getting ready to move up here a little over 2 years ago, we were driving to Indianapolis one day, and our realtor called on the phone to say, "There's someone who wants to look at your house." And we were not expecting this at all. We were thankful for it. I think it was probably the first time anyone had expressed interest in our house. And so even though we were out of town, it wasn't our plan for the day, we quickly changed all our plans to make sure that we got back home in time so that we could quickly clean up the bathrooms and we could vacuum the house and put the toys away and so forth. Because while doing those things does not guarantee a house to sell, you better believe you're not likely to sell your house if you don't do those things, right? This is a necessity. We understand that, right? You prepare your house if you want to sell your house. And here we see in Genesis 48 that the same is true for the salvation of our children. And what I mean by that is this: we cannot just sit around and hope that it happens. But rather, there are things we have to do in order for it to happen. And we could come up with a list of those types of things. We have to teach them God's word. We have to pray for them. We have to bring them to worship and so forth. We'll say much about that later tonight. But these are the things we need to do, because while none of those things guarantee the salvation of our children either, God says they are to be done if we want them to be saved. And so as we look at our passage tonight, that's the main point I think that we need to see from these verses. And that is, with faith and humility, we need to take steps to see that the next generation inherits the promises of God. We need to take steps to see that the next generation inherits the promise of God. And in case you're wondering, I'll make this clear later, but that's something for all of us to do, right? So whether you have kids, whether you have kids in the home right now, whether you don't have kids, whether you are a kid, this is what God wants us to do. We need to see that the next generation inherits the promises. And so let's get in the text here. The first point I want us to see is that God's promises extend beyond your lifetime. So going back to verse 1 here, Moses says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick,' and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." So Moses skips over here 17 years. It's now been 17 years since Jacob and the family arrived in Egypt, and now Jacob is nearing the end of his life, and so word was sent to Joseph that this was a good time to come and make sure you can say your farewells to your father. And notice here, we're told that Joseph, when he came to see his father, brought his sons with him, Ephraim and Manasseh. And notice also, what was the first thing that Jacob did when they arrived in his room? He immediately recounted the promises of God to them. And we see that here in verses 3 and 4. "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" Luz was the other name for Bethel. And if you remember, God had appeared to Jacob two times previously in Bethel, and there he blessed Jacob by promising to give him innumerable descendants and to bring him to the land of Canaan and give it to him. And Jacob puts it here, to give him an everlasting possession, which was to be seen in contrast to Egypt as their temporary possession. And you see, the reason Jacob recounted this blessing to Joseph and his sons was not because they had never heard these blessings before. I think undoubtedly they had heard these blessings before, but it was because Jacob wanted them to know that even though he was going to die, the promises would still be fulfilled. Now look at verse 21 here at the end of the passage. "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers.'" In the original Hebrews, the "you" there is plural, right? Meaning Jacob had in mind more than just Joseph. He had in mind Joseph's sons and Joseph's sons' sons. In other words, the promises were not going to come to a halt now that Jacob was leaving this world, right? But the promises were going to continue even though Jacob was leaving this world. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from commentator J.G. Voss. He says here, "This was the true patriarchal faith in the promise of God. And Jacob died in a firm faith that the divine promise concerning inheritance of the land of Canaan could not fail to be fulfilled." Now, if you remember, Jacob had to learn that lesson because even 17 years earlier when he was coming down to Egypt, he was wondering, was this going to forfeit all of the promises? So it's taken some time for him to learn this, but now, having been reassured by God's word time after time, he knows nothing can break these promises. There's nothing that can break them. And so you see, as Jacob then approached the end of his life, he wanted Joseph and the sons to be reminded of the promises because he knew the promises would extend beyond him. And that's what we have to understand as well. The same thing is true. If you remember from last fall, I know some of you will, Purdue's football team had some injuries. And that was disappointing to some of the Purdue football fans. But it didn't stop the team from playing the rest of the season, did it? Right, you can lose even the best player on your team, and yet the team is going to go forward because a team is always bigger than just an individual or a few individual players. And the same thing is true for God and his promises. Even when we're out of the game, as it were, the team keeps playing. So you can think of Christ's promise to build his church. Right? Even after we all leave this world, Christ will still be keeping that promise. You can think of Christ's promise to be with his people. You can think of all the promises. None of them go away. We will go away. The promises will not. The promises extend beyond our lifetime, and that's what Jacob wanted them to know. Well, secondly, on the outline, if that's the case then, that should lead us to want the next generation to inherit the promises. So look with me at verse 5. Here Jacob says, "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." You'll remember back from chapter 41 that when Joseph was exalted in Egypt, he was given an Egyptian wife to marry, and then Ephraim and Manasseh were born thereafter. And so these two sons, though Joseph was their father, were Egyptians. We have to understand that. They had been born in Egypt. They had always lived their lives in Egypt. They had an Egyptian mother, and their father, as long as they had known him, was a prominent Egyptian official. In fact, not only were they Egyptians, they were living the good life in Egypt, and they would probably rise to a position of prominence in Egypt, just like their father. But, as Jacob told Joseph here in verse 5, Ephraim and Manasseh were now going to be his children. In other words, Jacob is saying here, I'm going to adopt them. Right? That's what's going on. We'll say more about that. But like Reuben and Simeon, they would become his very own sons, and no longer his grandsons. Not only that, but they would become his firstborn sons. That's why Jacob mentions Reuben and Simeon in particular, because they were the firstborn sons, and yet if you remember, they both had done something to forfeit their position as the firstborn son. Reuben had been with one of his father's wives. Simeon had led the massacre in the city of Shechem. And so now, Jacob was going to give that position to Ephraim and Manasseh. They would be the firstborn sons. And as the firstborn sons, they would also have the birthright. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's." Right? This is confirming what we're talking about. Ephraim and Manasseh were going to take the place of Reuben and Simeon. Not their place in the family, but their place as the firstborn sons. And being the firstborn sons, they would also then receive the double portion that rightly belonged to them. And Jacob brings that out here at the very end in verse 22. Now, what's going on here? Why does Jacob here on his deathbed want to adopt two of his grandsons? What's going on here is that Jacob did not want them to be Egyptians any longer. Now, this is who they were, as we've seen. It was certainly natural for them to remain Egyptians for the rest of their lives. But you see, Jacob wanted them to be Israelites, not Egyptians. We see in verse 16, he wanted his name the name of Israel and the name of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, to be upon them. Right? He wanted them, we also see, to grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That is, to be a part of the innumerable descendants that God had promised to Jacob. Right? Put another way, Jacob wanted Ephraim and Manasseh, though they were Egyptians, to be in the covenant and to be of the people of God. And what's interesting is that that's exactly what Joseph wanted as well. And we'll see in the next point that he both willingly and gladly let Jacob adopt them, even though it would cut them off from future prominence in Egypt. All right, so Jacob, as well as Joseph, wanted Ephraim and Manasseh to be Israelites, even though they were Egyptians by birth. Why? Because God had made his promises to Israel, not to Egypt. Right? And he wanted them to inherit those promises. Right? He didn't want them to perish in Egypt. He wanted them to be given life in Canaan. And through this, God is teaching us that he wants that to be the concern of our hearts as well. That if God's promises extend beyond us, we should care about the next generation, that they would be given those same promises, that they would become Israelites in essence. Right? Because they are Egyptians, if you will, by nature. Right? Scripture is clear about this. And the natural thing for them to do is to remain in Egypt. But if they remain in Egypt, they will perish and not be given life in Canaan. You may have heard it said before that the reason so many young people today in our country is because they go off to college, they have a bunch of atheist, secular professors, and that takes their faith away and they become secular as a result. But a study I read a few years ago said what they're actually finding is that a lot of young people are arriving at college already secularized. And so now they're saying, it's not the college professors, they're not the one ruining our children, it's the junior high teachers, it's the high school teachers. Those are the ones who are ruining the kids of our country. And yet the study said what we're also finding is that more than that, it's actually just the parents who are ruining the kids of the country. To put it bluntly, right? Because what we have going on are many, many parents who care a lot about things like academics and athletics, and yet are caring less and less about the spiritual well-being of their children. And what we are to learn from Jacob's example tonight is that this should not be so with us. This should not be so. Jacob was an old and dying man. Just think about that. When Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh to him, and yet he used all of his strength to sit up in bed because that's how much he cared about bringing the covenant to them. And as we think of the children in our own life, again, whether they're your own kids, whether they're your grandkids, whether they're your nieces and nephews, whether they're the kids in the church, the kids in the neighborhood, the kids you know that are in your sphere of life, God says that's how much we should care about them as well. Like Jacob, we need to be concerned with their spiritual state and their spiritual needs more than anything else. So knowing the promises of God extend beyond us, we should want the next generation to inherit them, which is a simple way of saying we should want them to be saved and walk with God. And as we see thirdly here on the outline, we shouldn't only desire this, but we should take steps to see that this happens. And this is our third point. So as we keep looking here at our passage, that is exactly what we read Jacob doing. He didn't just care about this. He took steps to see that this would happen. So put another way, he didn't just talk about adopting Ephraim and Manasseh. He actually adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. All right, so look with me here at verses 8 and 9. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me in this place." We miss this easily, but scholars believe this is actually the beginning of a formal adoption ceremony in those days. That the parent adopting the child would ask whose child he is, not because he didn't know, but because that was the way of initiating a transfer from one parent to another. I heard a pastor once say it's kind of like in a wedding when the minister says at the beginning, "Who gives this woman to be to this man?" Well, we all know who does that, but it's a formal way ceremonial way of initiating the marriage, the transfer from being that man's daughter to being this man's wife. And as we see here with Joseph, he responded with cooperation. Right? So like the father would say, her mother and I, Joseph here says, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. So all I have to say is the adoption is now starting to take place. The ceremony had begun. And so Jacob told Joseph to bring the sons close to him so that he could bless them. And as they came near, he kissed them and he embraced them. And as he did all of those things, where were Ephraim and Manasseh? On or beside Jacob's knees. Did you see that in the passage? It's a little bit surprising, but if you look here at verse 12, Moses says that Joseph brought them from beside his knees, or as the ESV puts it, removed them from his knees, referring to Jacob's knees. And again, that may sound odd to us, but back in that day, that's how you would ratify an adoption. And we see a great example, we saw really a great example of this back in Genesis chapter 30, verse 3, when you'll remember Rachel wanted more children from Jacob. And so she gave Jacob her maidservant Bilhah to go into so that she would bear a child on Rachel's knees, we were told. What is that after? What does that mean? It is that she was to provide a child that would be Rachel's through adoption. Right? That's the whole language here of the knees. So even though Ephraim and Manasseh were at least 20 years old at this time, again, they may not have actually been sitting on Jacob's knees, but they were close to his knees in some way, because that is how you would adopt somebody else. And if you look again here at verse 12, Joseph responded by reverently bowing down before his father to the ground. And I think that's to signify that now it's official. It's a done deal. Ephraim and Manasseh were the children of Jacob and no longer the children of Joseph. And that's why when you read of the children of Jacob later in Old Testament history, you won't find Joseph listed, but you will find Ephraim and Manasseh listed, right? Because this adoption actually took place. And as his sons, Jacob then went on to give them his blessing. We see that in verses 15 and 16, where Jacob asked the Lord to give them the name of Israel and make them a part of his innumerable descendants. Right? So you see, as a result of his desire to bring these boys into the covenant community and make them a part of Israel, Jacob adopted them as his own sons and called upon God to work in their lives. In other words, he took steps to see that these people would know the Lord. And again, that is what God calls us to do as well. Jesus says in the familiar words of Matthew 19:14, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And here in Genesis 48, we're actually given some good help as to how we should do this. I'll just mention five things briefly that we can draw right out of this passage as to how we should do this. First thing is this: bring the children in your life to the place of blessing. Bring the children in your life to the place of blessing. And undoubtedly, there's a lot we could say about this, but undoubtedly, this is what Joseph did with his two sons at Jacob's bedside. I think he knew this is where they were going to be blessed. And in the same way, we should bring them to those places where God is at work, right? To the Word of God, to the worship of God, and so forth. Right? Second, talk to the children about your own relationship with God. Now just look here. Jacob sat on his bed. What did he talk to Ephraim and Manasseh about? Not sports, not politics, but about God. And likewise, we cannot expect our children to love God if they don't hear of our own love for God. Right? Third, communicate to the children your hope for their salvation. As we've seen, Jacob made it quite clear to Ephraim and Manasseh, who were kind of grown men sitting in the same room, that he did not want them to be Egyptians any longer, but that he wanted them to be Israelites. And similarly, we should not be shy about our desire for the kids to know Christ. That should be known by us. Boys and girls, listen. We want you to know Jesus and love Jesus and live for Jesus every single day of your life. That should be obvious to all of the kids in our lives. Fourth, encourage godly aspirations in the children. Ephraim and Manasseh could have been prosperous in Egypt. You realize Jacob ruined all of that for them when he adopted them. And he could have said, no, why don't you go become the next prime minister, follow in your father's footsteps. But he said, no, there's something more important for you boys, and it's knowing the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to guide our children into what is most important. Right? That athletics are good, academics are good, many things we could do, but what is most important? Knowing God, walking with Him, and keeping His commandments. That is to be what we make known. And then fifth here we see, pray, of course, pray for the children in your life. And Jacob called upon the Lord to make them a part of Israel and to give them the promises of salvation. And we should never expect our children to know the Lord if we're not daily, persistently, fervently, faithfully praying for God to work in the lives of our kids. Now you might be thinking, where am I going to get the time to do that? Right? Especially if you don't have kids and you're not forced to be with the kids all the time. Right? It's easy to think that, but remember, when Jacob did all of these things, where was he? On his deathbed, with very little energy. And yet he still did it because he knew that's how important it was. We also have to understand, this means that the world, maybe even our kids, will think we're crazy. We'll certainly be outside and going across against the grain because we won't be doing what is normal, but we cannot forget it is always worth it. Because there is nothing, nothing a child needs more than Christ and His salvation. I once heard a story about a pastor who at the end of his ministry, he had retired, I forget how old he was, but he was reflecting back over what he had done in his ministry and accomplished a lot. And someone asked him, what do you most regret about your ministry? If you could do something over in your ministry, what would it be? His answer has always stuck with me. He said, I wish I would have given more attention to the children. I wish I would have given more attention to the children. I find that fascinating and convicting at the same time. Right? Out of all the things he wished he could have been different, right? I wish there were more conversions. I wish I was a preacher. I wish I visited more people. Right? He could have had quite the list of things, but he said, no, I wish I would have paid more time with the kids. And friends, let that not be one of your regrets at the end of your life, whether you're a pastor or not, whether you have kids or not. Ministering to kids may not be glamorous, it may not be easy, but here we're reminded it is incredibly significant and meaningful. Look on your outline at Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. You think of the life of Jacob, there are many bad things Jacob did. There are many good things, though, that Jacob did, and yet this is the one, the only one, that's included in Hebrews 11. In other words, this is one of the aspects of Jacob's life that we are not to forget. He blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, because this was one of the greatest things he did in all of his life. And this, too, can be one of the greatest things you do in your life as well. Take steps to see that the next generation inherits the promises of God. This is what we're called to do. And then fourthly and finally here, we also need to understand that the kids, the next generation, they will inherit the promises if the Lord wills. And that's also important. So if you go back and look at verses 13 and 14, it's time for Jacob to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Joseph guided the boys to his father. And we're told here in verse 10 that Jacob's eyes were dim. He was nearly blind at the time. He wouldn't have been able to know which one was which. And so Joseph made sure that the kids were in the right order. And so he led Ephraim to Jacob's left hand, and he led Manasseh to Jacob's right hand, because Manasseh was the older of the two. He was the firstborn of the two. And as such, then, according to the custom of the day, he deserved the greater blessing. And the greater blessing was the one that came from the right hand. As one author puts it, the right hand is symbolic of power, preeminence, and strength. And we see this in many other places in the Bible. So no offense to you who are left-handed in the congregation, but the right hand is better, right? God says the right hand is better. Right? You know, I'm kidding. But in this context, yes, the right hand is certainly better. It, to be seated at the right hand is to be given the superior position in God's presence. So Joseph then, he understands Manasseh is to be given that greater blessing. So he guides Manasseh to Jacob's right hand because of this. But if you look at verse 14, what did Jacob do? The old switcheroo. Crossed his hands. He put the right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. Now, of course, that upset Joseph very much because that was not how it was supposed to be done. And we see that in the text. R. Kent Hughes says, Joseph was appalled. His father had transgressed every tradition from the Nile to the Euphrates. Right? You did not do this. No one switched their hands at the time of blessing. Yet Jacob just did. And so Joseph supposes it's a mistake. And so he tries to correct his father. But if you look again at verse 14, Jacob says, no, I know what I'm doing. I know that this is the switch I'm supposed to make. This is not a mistake. Jacob wanted Ephraim, not Manasseh, though he was the firstborn, to be given the greater blessing. And if you look it down at verse 19, that's because while Manasseh would become a great people, Ephraim would become an even greater people. And if you look at the rest of redemptive history, that was exactly right. The tribe of Ephraim became more numerous than the tribe of Manasseh. They became preeminent over Manasseh. And if you look at verse 20, that's how Jacob wanted the sons to be remembered, with Ephraim in the front, Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. But why? That's the main question of all this. What is going on here? Well, it's because as Jacob had learned for himself, God's blessing does not come from tradition, birth order, or merit. God's blessing comes only from God's sovereign grace. In other words, it's not something you can deserve. It's not something you can obtain on your own, but rather it's a gift that you freely receive as God decides to give it to you. And so just as we see here with Jacob crossing his hands of his own accord, the Lord, we're told throughout Scripture, gives his blessing of salvation in the same way. As commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it again, God's grace is sovereign. It cannot be tamed. The economy of grace operates on its own principles. It's like a wild animal. It doesn't listen to commands. It does whatever it wants. That's what Scripture says. And that's what Jacob wanted his family to know and what God wants us to know. Because even though we should take steps to bring salvation to the kids in our lives, we have to understand it's only going to happen if God wants it to happen. As we sang earlier from Psalm 3, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His and His alone. And so just because a child has been born to a Christian family and raised in a Christian way doesn't mean that child will necessarily become a Christian. Now, at the same time, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to strike panic into those of you who are children or who have children. On the contrary, I'm always encouraged, and I hope you're encouraged in knowing that God tells you to raise your kids in the instruction and discipline of the Lord because God ordinarily and usually works through your instruction and discipline to bring your kids to the Lord. And so we have every right, God willing, to expect our children to come to salvation, but at the same time, we have to know it's not guaranteed. Because God does not give us that decision to make. It's His and it's His alone. Only God can save our kids. And so that means as we take steps to bring salvation to the children in our lives, we have to do so with faith and humility, as I've put it in the main point. Faith and humility. Another way of putting it is, as we do our efforts to bring them to Christ and help them walk with Christ, we have to realize and understand at the same time and trust that God needs to bless those efforts as He sees fit. And I realize that's difficult to do. I know as a parent myself, I want to be in control and I want to find the perfect formula so that if I do these things, that will pop out the Christian, the godly child. That's what I want to have happen. And it's hard to do a lot of work and realize that the results are all left in the hands of somebody else. But as believers in Christ, we're given the grace to do that. If you look here at verse 16, Jacob talked about how he had been redeemed from all evil by the angel of the Lord. We're not going to say much about it tonight, but that's a reference to Christ. That's a reference to the work of Christ, the pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ who had come to him. I think one of the things we're to learn from that is that as believers in Christ today, we too have been redeemed from all evil by the angel of the Lord. We have been delivered by Christ from the enemy. And that means we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to try to take matters into our own hands. We don't have to try to grasp tightly to control. But no, we can do our efforts fully trusting and giving it all up into the hands of the Lord. And so as we take steps to bring God's blessing to those many kids in our lives, and we all have many kids in our lives, let us do so with faith and with humility. Salvation belongs to our God. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray as we prayed this morning that as we've heard your word, we will now respond to it. Lord, thank you for children. You remind us in the Psalms that children are a blessing, and they certainly are. They are a lot of work. They are trying because they are sinners just like their parents and everybody else. But Lord, they are a wonderful blessing to have in our lives, and we do not take it for granted that you have given us many children, and there are children on the way in our congregation, and we pray that you give us even more children. But Father, we pray that we would take their salvation and their need for Christ and their sanctification and walking with Christ so seriously, that we would be greatly encouraged to do so from this passage tonight, that we would not be lazy, that we would look for ways to minister to the kids in our lives, and we would do that whether we have kids or not. Lord, the promises continue, and you want the next generation to believe them. You have ordained to use our means to accomplish that great end. So Lord, help us to be faithful and please, please work through us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.